One of the things that was lifted up recently that this church has is a good sense of humor. And so, we're going to start with something funny. I heard about these two young boys in this small town who were infamous for causing tons and tons and tons of mischief. And the mother didn't know what to do, and so she came to the pastor and said, "Will you talk to my sons and try and figure out what's going on?" So the pastor took the older boy into his office, and he sat him down, and he said, "Son, where is God?" And the boy just stared at him. And the pastor said, "Okay, well, maybe he didn't hear me. Son, where is God?" The boy didn't say anything. And one more time, the pastor said, "Son, where is God?" And the boy took off running and ran out of the office and ran home and got home and talked to his brother and said, "Listen, God is missing and they think we did it." Yes, ma'am. God is with us. So I'm going to give you a bit of a disclaimer today. I don't think that God is subject to the gender constructs that we have come up with. But sometimes God doesn't roll off the tongue. So today I'm going to alternate between pronouns, he and she. I hope that's okay with everybody. If not, feel free to send me angry emails. May these words be to God's glory. In my family, we have a very special Christmas tradition, and that tradition is every year something catches on fire. 1 year it was tissue paper from a box that I opened. I opened it on a table, and I unfolded the tissue right into a candle. And let me tell you, Victoria's Secret tissue paper is flammable. I don't know if it's the perfume or what, but it just went up, and there were embers flying through the air. It would have been beautiful if it wasn't inside. My response was to cover it with the box, which was useless, of course, right? My brother took the box off, and there were more flames. Eventually, my brother beat out the fire, and we stamped on the flaming embers, and everything was okay. It was just the tissue paper. Even the table was okay. Another year, it was Mom's hair. Just the back. Don't worry about it. We have this beautiful standing candelabra in our living room, and 1 year, Mom was sitting in front of it watching us open presents. And gradually, we all noticed a kind of telltale smell. You know the smell of burning hair? It's pretty terrible. And Mom whipped around, and on the tips of each hair were tiny flames, one little flame for each hair. And thank goodness hair isn't as flammable as Victoria's Secret tissue paper, because as soon as Mom no longer had her hair physically in the flame, it went out immediately. So the damage was minimal. No one was hurt, but it was kind of funny. Sorry, Mom. Aside from my family's actual burning stories, I think Christmas is associated somewhat unconsciously with another kind of burning, and we talked about this earlier, that of burnout. We have a week to go. Who's tired? Yep. This isn't to say that Christmas isn't amazing. It is. It's one of my favorite times of year. But when you're a kid, Christmas seems magical, and then when you grow up, you realize that a lot of that magic comes from your parents' hard work. And now, it's your turn. It can get exhausting, all the driving and shopping and all the cooking and the energy it takes to be nice when we're really tired. There's so much pressure to perform, to make everything perfect, you know? And what happens when we aim for perfection? Usually like abject failure, right? We yell at someone we love, which we see as a pretty terrible thing to do around Christmas, just because our cookies burned. Or we get mad at the lady in front of us because she's in the 10 items or less line, and she clearly has like 20. And we get obsessed with finding that one perfect gift, and the store is sold out, and why didn't they anticipate this? It's the holidays. And then we feel guilty because we imagine that if we were really good Christians, we would be ceaselessly beaming and certainly not wishing for a glass of wine and a couch instead of yet another holiday sing-along. We should be preparing for the birth of Jesus, we think, not resenting having to brace ourselves for that one relative who makes us want to chuck a bun cake at their head. Ahaz, from the Hebrew Bible reading today, was experiencing intense burnout, like beyond belief, laying on the ground, grief-stricken burnout. Here's what happened with Ahaz. He was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, during the time that the Assyrians were trying to take over Israel, the northern kingdom. Now, we remember from our previous studies that God's people had the two kingdoms, right? Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And that between the two kingdoms, the Hebrews held some very desirable land. I mean, really good land. And that the Assyrians, who were a huge nation, they were trying to take chunks of it. Ahaz came to the throne at 20. 20. And he had a serious problem to solve. He had to keep his people from being slaughtered by the Assyrians. So he did what any leader who knew they were outgunned and outmanned would do. He sought an alliance with the king of Assyria, whose name was Tiglath-Pileser III, or as my Old Testament professor used to call him, TP3. Not making it up, he really did call him that. This, unsurprisingly, did not go well. TP3 sacked cities in Syria and Israel, and according to 2 Chronicles, the citizens of Israel, the northern kingdom, attacked Judah because Ahaz had sought an alliance with those who sought to conquer them. He made a big mistake. He had made a deal with the devil, and his fellow Hebrews hated him for it. Now, the northerners were particularly angry with Ahaz and his kingdom because this was his big error. Instead of following the religion of his ancestors and Yahweh, he, quote, engaged in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. That's in Chronicles. He made burnt offerings in the wrong places. He built altars to Baal. Essentially, he completely disobeyed the first commandment, the one on which the Hebrews' whole relationship with Yahweh was built. And he was the king, so whatever he said went. And remember, this is the reason the Israelites believed that they lost their land. First to the Assyrians, during Ahaz's reign, he had to watch that happen. And then to the Babylonians 150 years later. So Ahaz had lacked integrity. And for his lack, he was responsible for the deaths of thousands of his countrymen. And many believe the downfall of all Israel. Throughout his life, he had given his allegiance to whomever seemed most powerful. When TP3 looked like a good bet, he had given his fealty to him. When Baal had seemed like a stronger god than Yahweh, Ahaz had built a bunch of altars to him and burned sacrifices. It's even recorded that he offered his own son to Moloch, a Canaanite god associated with child sacrifice. Ugh. Essentially, Ahaz spent his life casting about, trying anything that looked promising to save himself and his people. And nothing he did worked. He was really young when he became king, and I imagine that he was scared and unsure of himself, and he probably took advice from the wrong people. All this poor kid did was screw up his whole life because he was scared. Have you ever made terrible decisions because you were scared? Mm-hmm. Have you ever cast about for any port in a storm and grabbed the wrong rope? I have. So in this passage from Isaiah, I can imagine Isaiah finding Ahaz alone, just beaten. Earlier in this book, it says that God tells Isaiah to go find Ahaz, quote, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. Ahaz is sitting on the side of the road in the dust, a king. He's just done. And at that moment, somehow, through Ahaz's failure and shame and grief, God whispers into Ahaz's heart and says, ask me for a sign. Anything at all, as high as heaven or as deep as hell, and I will give it to you. And Ahaz is so beaten, he's so done, that he can't even bring himself to ask God for anything. He's too ashamed to ask for anything at all. He says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Have you ever been so burnt out that you can't ask God for anything? I have. I've been so down, so humiliated that I can't even pray. I think, God doesn't want to hear from me. I took all these blessings and I screwed them all up. I made a huge mess. There's no way God wants to hear from me right now. But that's the incredible thing about our God. God is at her best when we have nothing left. The Lord has already spoken to Ahaz in his heart, and Ahaz has refused the call. So, what does God do? God uses Isaiah. I imagine Isaiah finding Ahaz, putting his hand on his shoulder to comfort him, And when he won't be comforted, Isaiah says, all right, oh yeah? Watch what God's going to do. Isaiah says, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? In other words, just because you're tired, you think the Lord is tired? God flung the stars into space. You think you can't ask anything right now? And Isaiah says, therefore the Lord will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son. She'll name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. So before he's on solid food, he will know the difference between good and evil, and he will be disciplined enough to choose the good. What toddler does that? What adult does that easily? Isaiah says God is sending someone for you, someone who is going to change everything. God is not going to rebuild your city or make you great. No, God is going to save the world from itself. God will send you an emissary to help you remember who you are and whose you are. How's that for a sign? And God does. The book of Matthew, the book we read from today, starts with that long genealogy to establish that Jesus is from the line of Davidic kings, the one Yahweh gave the Israelites to rule them on earth. Have you ever noticed that Ahaz is in that line? He is. Not only does God give the world Jesus, but he made Jesus a descendant of Ahaz, the disgraced king. When Ahaz was too weak to pray, God gave Ahaz a descendant who changed the world. With all his faults and weaknesses, God made sure that Ahaz still left his mark. That's how faithful God is. And speaking of Matthew, this reading today is about a different kind of burn. Not burnout, but the burns that we endure as a consequence of life on earth. When things don't go according to plan. When we get hurt. Now, I don't know if Joseph and Mary were to be married because they loved one another. I don't think the text says. If they did love one another, the news that Mary was pregnant and that Joseph was definitely not the father, he probably would have remembered, would have been a deep, powerful burn. Best case scenario, Joseph's dignity would have been wounded. Mary's pregnancy would have definitely fallen under the category for Joseph of an undesirable turn of events. But then, just when he's ready to dismiss her quietly, the scripture says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, the scripture goes on to say that when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. But I wonder if he didn't lay there in the dark a while weighing his options. Because the reality is God spoke to Joseph, but Joseph was in a really hard place, and he had to make a choice. His dignity and maybe his heart had been burned by his young wife-to-be being found to be pregnant. In a culture where paternal lineage meant absolutely everything, and one's success in life was measured by how many sons you had, Joseph was being asked to take a huge risk here. I bet there's more than one of us who was laid in the dark thinking, okay, things have not turned out the way I planned. Now I have a choice to make. Do I do the right thing, or do I cut and run? Everyone would understand either way, right? But I don't know. And I know for a fact, because many of you have been gracious enough to have coffee with me and share your stories with me, I know for a fact that there are many of us here who chose to do the right thing, despite not being externally compelled at all. And that's what faithfulness is. If you have ever chosen to do the right thing, not because it would benefit you, but because it was right, you've been faithful. And you deserve to be congratulated for it because that is hard. It is a hard thing to do. Being faithful, believing the angel, is a choice. God can't make us do anything. God couldn't make Ahaz ask for a sign, so God used someone close to Ahaz. And in the same way, God couldn't make Joseph take Mary as his wife. Joseph had to do that himself. Joseph had been burned, but he chose to heed the voice of God anyway. And I imagine that that wasn't the only time in Joseph's life when he had to recommit to that same path he'd chosen to do the right thing. The life he accepted as the father of the Messiah was confusing and dangerous. People were trying to kill him. His son was almost dangerously precocious. Remember, he got in trouble with the temple authorities at like 12. A bunch of strangers showed up when Jesus was born and wandering out of the desert with gifts. It was a strange life that Joseph accepted. But throughout, Joseph received encouragement from God and he heeded it. It was another angel who warned Joseph in a dream to escape King Herod by fleeing to Egypt, and who later suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." So obeying the Lord wasn't a sprint for Joseph. It was kind of an endurance marathon. It was choice after choice after choice. And I bet he spent more than one night, maybe when the debts piled up and Mary was grumpy and his life felt anything but suffused with grace, lying next to his wife in the dark, wondering, "Was that really God who told me to do this? Did I do the right thing?" So you may notice I'm moving a little slowly today. I'm not moving my arms as much. That's because I worked out at a new gym yesterday. I used to train in martial arts, and I found that there is no better workout. It's so fun. And there's a Tidal Boxing that's near my house, and I went for a free class on Thursday. And when I could raise my arms again, I went back, and that was yesterday. Don't laugh. It's very hard after 30. The thing I love about boxing and Muay Thai, etc., is that it takes mental toughness. And here's why. If you've ever worked out really hard, or actually, if you've ever given birth, I hear the same thing happens. You get to a point where you go, "Can I please stop? I have to stop. I can't keep going." But you do keep going, and you find a reserve of strength that you didn't know you had. That happened yesterday. I arrived early to wrap my hands, you know, because you got to protect your knuckles, but also it looks cool. And as you may have noticed, I'm a little proud. So I go in there, and I joke with the instructor while I limber up, you know. I make sure that he knows I used to train. Don't take it easy on me. And everyone gets there, and we're about ready to go. And the instructor says, "Yeah, I don't know why people come in on a Saturday to do 12 rounds, but they do." I said, "Excuse me?" See, I thought it was going to be an hour. It was going to be 75 minutes. And if you've ever boxed, 15 minutes is a really long time to keep doing this. I have never, even when I was training 4 days a week, gone 12 rounds. Each round is 3 minutes, and it's 3 minutes of footwork and all this crazy stuff, and 1 minute of active rest in between, which is running in place. That's not rest. Running is exercise. How is that rest? But I'm there, right? And I got to impress this stranger I've never met. What will they think if I go, "Oh, nope, can't do it," and then leave? So we go 12 rounds. And about round six, between each round, my brain starts going, "You should just stop. Just sit down. It's fine." But I was thinking, no, I made the choice to come here today. I got out of bed to do this. I committed to the class. I can't quit. At one point, the instructor walked past, you know, and I did the combo, and then I hugged the bag when he had his back turned. And then I realized, like, probably how many other people had hugged the bag, and I got my face off of it. And I kind of pushed off. It's probably not a good idea. Long story short, I made it. I survived. Yay me! And something had happened to me, too. I went to Walgreens afterward to get a Gatorade, and there was the regular homeless guy asking for donations outside the door. Now, I make it a point to at least acknowledge these folks. And when I looked at him, I found myself beaming uncontrollably. He smiled back. He wasn't smiling at other people. And there was a little surprise in his face, almost like he was surprised that he was smiling. And when I walked back out, he said, "Have a good day, miss, and keep smiling." I had found strength I didn't know I had. And my joy was leaking out of me like water through a sieve. Getting back in training shape is like a Russian doll of choices, each one fitting into the next. First, I had to decide I wanted to take up boxing again. Then, each day, I have to decide to get up, and I have to decide to drive there, right? And then during each class, I have a million little chances to give up, to claim that I can't, and just leave. Each time, I have to keep going or stop. But what I'm shooting for isn't muscle mass or cardio health. It's the sense of esteem I get from doing something hard. I can't tell you how strong I feel today after only 2 classes, and even though I can barely move, I'm probably not even any physically stronger, but I gotta tell you, it's absolutely worth it. I've been watching that show Vikings on the History Channel, and it's weird, but I take comfort in knowing that if someone tried to fight me, I'd give them a run for their money. Yeah. In the same way, following Christ began with our big choice, right? And consists of a few more big ones, like Joseph's, and then a million little ones. You made one today when you decided to come here. And you made another when you decided to stay. Sometimes we get tired, and sometimes we do burn out. Sometimes we collapse on the bag, like I did. I know a lot of us feel this way about our journey as a community through New Beginnings. We've already given so much, we don't know how much more we can possibly provide. The group leaders had a meeting at George's house on Friday night, and it was supposed to be an hour and change. It was more than 2.5. It was more than 2.5 hours. And I know I wasn't the only one who got to the end and felt tired. But God's at his best when we have nothing left. In fact, that's when God really shows up, when our own strength gives out. But we have to make the choice, the million little choices, to keep pushing, keep doing the right thing, not because we're supposed to be perfect or pure or holy, but because we're training for the Most High. As it says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air. We're not making the tough choices. We're not heeding the angel because we want people to think we're perfect or because we want to be able to look down on others. We're doing it because it's what God asks of us. And we want to love and serve God with all our hearts and all our minds and all our souls and all our strength. If you're feeling burned out today, if you're hugging the bag, know that God sees you. God sees what a struggle this has been for you. And God knows what it has cost you to stay upright. But now listen, because God has healing in store. God promised us that we would never walk alone, for the Lord is with us. And even if you don't feel like you can ask God for anything, is there an Isaiah nearby with his or her hand on your shoulder? Better yet, do you see someone there in the dust, ashamed and beaten, and can you be their encourager? Who knows, God might be sending you healing by asking you to be someone else's Isaiah. For we know from whom our help comes. God sent us her son, a human being, to walk with us and speak to us and remind us that no matter how many mistakes we make, no matter how many poor choices we made when we were scared or angry or young, no matter how tired we may be, God is never tired. God has promised us that he is always ready to receive us, redeem us, forgive us, heal us, reach out and touch our lives in ways that are so deeply personal that sometimes we can't even express them in words. That promise is going to be fulfilled again in less than a week. Are you ready? Amen and amen.